goals as a church is to get you connected to what God is doing in the earth. And how many of you know God's on the move? Amen. God is doing some wonderful things, and we want for you to be a part of that. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, God has designed your life to play a role in His kingdom. And with that, it's critical that you find that role, that you identify your place within God's work. And so the Lord has inspired my heart to periodically bring in missionaries, people who are doing incredible works in the earth. And I pray that you receive something from these missionaries, but I also pray that you make a decision to allow them to receive something from you. The reality is that God has called you to be an Aaron and Hur to so many Moseses, not only to this local church, but we pray that through this local church you find a connection with some missionaries that you can help lift up their hands and enable them to see success in the endeavors of life that God has given them. So with that, I am fired up this morning about introducing this missionary and this missions team to you. Bar none, over the last couple of years, I've met a lot of missions and missionaries, and I have never been more impressed than by the couple and the ministry team that is with us here today. They've got a vision, they've got a plan to make that vision a reality in the earth. So I would introduce them to you, but we've got a video that's actually going to do their introduction. After the video, they're going to come up, bring their team up, and you'll get to meet them, and I know you'll be blessed by them. So at this time, let's turn our attention to the screens.
Guys, you did a tremendous job. Woo, you guys are rocking it there. I even saw the high five. Well done. Good job. Woo. All right. Aren't they awesome? One more time, give it up for them again. You can go ahead and be seated. It's such a joy and a privilege to be with you. Once again, we thank your pastors for allowing us the privilege to be with you on this weekend. And what a great church. I've traveled all over the world, and when people find out that we were going to come here, I heard nothing but amazing things. And so it's a privilege to see in real life the things that people have spoken well of you all over the world as we travel around. You are talked about and talked about well wherever we go. So give yourself a hand for being a great church and giving a great testimony to the Lord. And don't forget that your children are being ministered to and having a great time, as well as some of our team are going back there to help minister to them. This is our Mark the World tour, as Julie said, my wife, and it is our joy to challenge you and inspire you that this year that you need to do something different that you've never done before. Dare to go where you've never gone before. Dare to serve where you've never served before. Dare to pray like you've never prayed before. And dare to give like you've never given before, so that literally we can make a mark in this world, and especially in those areas of the world that are the least reached areas. And you can do that from right here where you're at. I'm going to talk about some of the things, and the video is a little bit outdated. A lot happens quickly. God is so gracious that in a few months, so much more has happened. So the video said 75,000 books, actually 100,000 are now in print. I just got word a couple days ago that we were able to bring some books into Syria, you know, the hotbed where ISIS is from, and right into that area. We had one of our students from Lebanon bring books right up to the border, and because of relationships within the military, he was able to get them across the border and into Syria. 1,000 books, Kenneth E. Hagin's books in Arabic, are now in Syria. Also, in fact, we actually have a Syrian student. I forgot about that. He's actually came to Egypt and studied, and he's the one that helped facilitate those books on the Syrian side as well. As Julie said, 800 students representing more than 300 churches. That means every week more than 100,000 people are being ministered to indirectly through the students of Rhema Bible Training Center Nigeria. That's just in Nigeria alone. We also have projects where we bring literally flooding the nation with books that will change that country. Nigeria is critical because as Nigeria goes, so does the continent of Africa. And it's a very important nation. It's the most populated nation in the continent of Africa, and is primarily Muslim in the north, primarily Christian in the south. and the Muslim influence is trying to take over the nation. We have elections coming up in a couple days here, and those are critical elections for the nation. And it's very important that Nigeria is able to stand up against the influence of Islam. You saw the Bring Our Girls Back, the Chibok Girls, and some of the different things in the news almost every single week. There's someone, some explosions and people blowing things up in that country. There is a war going on for that nation because they know whoever controls that nation controls more than 1 billion people on the continent of Africa. So let's make sure that we do everything we can to really influence that nation. One of those things is the House of Book Project, translating 25 titles over the next year into Hausa. Hausa, there's 30 million Hausa-speaking people, primarily Muslim, and they go all the way up into the North Africa regions of the continent of Africa, where it's primarily Muslim. And so those books can get to places that people can't get to. And then on the foundation of those books, we're going to be starting a Hausa campus, a Rhema campus. And so there'll be leaders trained in that. Let me tell you a quick story about the leaders that are already. You saw a couple of the pastors that have come from Kaduna campus. Our Kaduna campus has somewhere around 185 students. 15 of those students are fully scholarshiped missionaries. What that means is that we gave them free tuition because they come from remote villages. One particular pastor, I was trying to, you know, find out more about what he did. He's in a village. I said, how many people? He said, well, I don't know for sure, about 1,000 or 2,000 people. And I said, how many Christians are there? He says, there's really no Christians there. So you're the only Christian. And there's all those people. I said, well, you know, what do you do to minister to them? He says, I have church. I'm like, you have church by yourself? He says, no. And I said, well, they're all Muslims and you're having church. How does that work? And I said, who comes? And he looked at me strange, like it was a stupid question. He says, what do you mean who comes? He says, it's a village. There's nothing else to do. They all come. So he's got a couple thousand people that come to his church that are all Muslim every single week. And he's reaching out to them. So that's just one of the many different testimonies that we have from now over 800 students. The influence that's taking place. I wish I had time to go through testimony after testimony of some of the things at a government national level that some of our students are able to influence. God is literally changing the nation through Rhema there. But not only in Nigeria, which is critical in reaching the Islamic north of Africa, but also in Egypt, the Arab world. Then we see here in Lebanon as a critical nation. Lebanon is a place right there next to, you know, Israel. You can drive from Beirut and be in Israel within 2 hours. You can drive to Syria within 2 hours. It's a tiny little nation. So it's smaller than your state, pretty much. And that nation is critical because it's the only nation in the Middle East where you can preach freely in the streets, in public. You can preach to Muslims in the street. They can convert to Christianity in the streets. It's no big deal there. Now, compared to Egypt, where in times past, where if you wanted to convert from Islam to Christianity, then what would happen is you had an identity card. That identity card, you had to be either Christian, kind of like our driver's license, and it would state if you're a Christian or if you're a Muslim. If you wanted to convert to Christianity from Islam, you needed to go into the high security, and you needed to change your identity card to Christian, which usually meant you were tortured and beaten first to try to get you to change your mind. And if you are very influential people, in other words, if you made this transition and others might follow you, then a lot of times you just went missing. In other words, you were dead. That was the condition of it. Well, Lebanon's not that way. Lebanon has been primarily a Christianized Muslim country. Sounds contradictory, but it was a Christianized Muslim country. And so it's freedom to preach there. And it's right next to this critical area of Syria. We've been given over $250,000 of wheat and beans and food aid to go in there. And the reason that's critically important is there's the refugees from the war in Syria and all that's been happening, plus now ISIS. There's 2 million people that have gone into Lebanon. The country only had a couple million people in it. Can you imagine the United States, 300 million people, all of a sudden in 2 years' time, we're 600 million. Can you imagine what that would do to our economy, what that would do to our housing prices, our rent, what that would do to our job, labor market, and the unemployment? It would be a significant pressure on us. So what's happened is a lot of the Christians who had money and could afford it, they've left the country and moved to America or Canada or somewhere like that. And so these churches now, these Lebanese churches are struggling under the pressures of the lack of finances because the wealthier Christians have left the country. And they're then also caring for the Syrian Syrian refugees that are in the country. Some churches feed 20 families every week and take care of their needs. Some as many as 100 families every week. Children, a lot of them provide all kinds of things for the kids and schooling and things. And then these Syrian refugees are all Muslim. They've come from their home. They left everything. They just left with whatever they could carry. So they don't have anything with them. They've come into this country not knowing how, where to get housing or work or anything like that. And so the Christians there are struggling themselves personally, the Lebanese Christians, yet out of their poverty and poor situation and circumstances, they're actually being generous to those that are coming in. So we're going in, helping, bringing aid to help the Christian churches be more of an assistance to those Syrian refugees. Why are we doing that? We're doing this for a strategic purpose. I was talking to the churches there, and I'm looking at them and saying, listen, a number of these people are getting born again. Can you give us, each one of these 5-10 churches working in these Syrian refugee areas, can you give us 10 men who are leaders who are truly born again, and can we disciple them? Can you imagine taking the 2 million believers and training up 100 to begin with, who then become eventually 1,000 to begin with over the next 4 or 5 years of Syrian former Muslims that are now believers who know who they are in Christ, know the believer's authority, know how to walk by faith. And then when Syria begins to calm down and become peaceful, then you know where they're going to go is home, a Muslim country where you can't preach. So we're going to bring basically a giant antibiotic pill, antibiotics, and send it back into that country, and it will be a preservative of salt and light that will change that Muslim nation. So it's a critical opportunity right now for us to do that. Also, a similar situation is going on in Erbil. There's a border of 600 miles there. Northern Iraq. This is Kurdistan, northern Iraq. There's 600 miles. ISIS is trying to penetrate that barrier all through there. We have missionary friends that are there in Erbil. And again, you can see where Lebanon is. You can see where Erbil is. And then ISIS is trying to take over this area here. It's a strategic time. You know, Kenneth E. Hagin in 1975, he gave a prophecy talking about a new breed of believer. In that prophecy, he said this: the armies of the wicked one will be marching, but there would be a new breed that would rise up and say, thus far shall you go and no further. I want you to know that's what you are. You're a new breed of believer. That's what this Word of Life church is. It's a new breed church. It's a church that says, you know what, we're not going to allow ISIS and these evil things to take over these areas, and we're going to change these areas. Do you realize that in the 1980s, communism was the way Islam is today? It was the greatest threat towards freedom and towards peace in the world. And now look where it is. Things can change, folks. Things can change. And it didn't change by itself. It changed because of prayer, because of books, because of people going into these places. It changed because of lives being changed, nations change. And so I see that there will come a time. In fact, when President Mubarak of Egypt stood down, and he stood down, it was just like that wall between East and West Berlin coming down. It was an outward sign that things can change. If you go back 25 years and you look at that wall between East and West Berlin, it was a sign of communism will be here forever. When that wall came down, it was like, wow, it can change. And when that wall came down, then things did begin to change. And now we have some of the biggest churches in the world are in the former Soviet Union nations. So I believe the same thing's going to happen in the Islamic world. It sounds nuts. It sounds crazy. But there will be churches of thousands in places right now where there's hardly any Christians. I believe that with all my heart. And, you know, Bible school starting in Dubai, and we're reaching out, helping people start churches in Iraq. Here's a quick little video clip from our visit in Iraq a few weeks back. Picture there is a little blurry. You couldn't see it. The reason it's a little blurry, it was inside the mosque in these United Nations Syrian refugee camps. because they're all Muslim, they build a little mosque for them. And the mosque is actually, there wasn't housing for some of the refugees that came from a place where ISIS had gone in and ravaged the area. So these Muslims fled to this camp, and they didn't have accommodation for them and tents and things. So they actually went and they're living and staying in the mosque. So we went into the mosque with the bread. And while we're in there, because they know we're believers and Christians, one of the guys said, please, could you pray with us? So we're praying for him for his healing, for his back in the name of Jesus inside the mosque. Isn't that awesome? A little bit of bread making the room for the power of God. And he's like, wow, it's better. It's better. Jesus healed him in the mosque. Isn't that cool? Okay, so what is Club 1040? What are we about? Our mission in six words. We're a relational missionary movement. Everything God wants to do, he does it through relationship. For example, this church will only be what it can be. It will only fulfill what God wants it to be because you came into relationship with it. As we all come into relationship with the places God connects us with, we are able to fulfill the plan of God for his ministry in the earth. And we're a relational missionary movement doing what? We are reaching the unreached. And so you can kind of see the name of Club 1040 is really about the vision. A club that is a group of like-minded people who relate around a common purpose and mission. And the word club to me, we'll pick up on the word koinonia in a few minutes, but club is kind of just a modern day word for the word koinonia. Has a similarity to it anyway. And what is that group of like-minded people who relate around a common purpose? What's the common purpose we're relating around? It is the 1040 window. And you see that 1040 window even in our logo. That's the 10th parallel north. You know, the world's divided into parallel longitudes and latitudes. And it's the 10th parallel north and the 40th parallel north that they call that area the 1040 window, because if you draw a line on either side of it, and that part of the map is the greatest area of unreached people in the world. So we're a group of like-minded people who relate together around the common purpose of reaching the unreached people in the world. Most of those people have never heard the name of Jesus even one time, and we do that through three means: training, mobilizing, and inspiring. Training is where we partner with Rhema. We train national leaders and then also mobilizing missionaries, mobilizing 1,000 missionaries by the year 2020. We call it our 2020 vision. We actually have seen over 400 people be mobilized towards the mission field in this first period. In this next 5 years, we're mobilizing another 600. And then inspiring. Inspiring is what we get to do in the church. Like today, like my wife doing it with the children. She's also writing a children's book series that will inspire children by literally, we believe, the thousands to go around the world even before they've left their own home. And once you go there in your heart, you can eventually go there in person. And that's kind of the vision behind that. Training up this next generation to be world-influencing leaders. So this map is something I show wherever I go, because a part of our responsibility as missionaries is to show you the progress and show you where we're at so we can walk together hand in hand, heart in heart, towards the completion of the mission that Jesus gave us. And this map is very interesting. It was birthed by Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and a bunch of other ministries that met in 1974, and they asked the question, what is the completion of the Great Commission? What is it that Jesus told us was the fulfillment of it? What is the finishing line for the task he gave us? And they all agreed together that the finishing line is Matthew 24:14. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout all the world as a witness unto all nations, then the end shall come. So then they asked the question, well, how far have we gotten? Where are we at today? And they didn't know. So in 1974, 75, they determined to pool the resources together and study it out. And this map is a compilation of 16,700 dots. In other words, 16,700 tribes, ethnic groups. And so those dots then have been compiled together, and those dots are in one of three colors: green, red, or yellow. Green represents the growing established church. That means that people group, those dots that represent those people groups are in a place where the church is growing at a pace greater than the population growth. And then there's the yellow and then the red. The red represents unreached areas, and the yellow is kind of the in-between places. And what I like to show people is this: we're missionaries with good news, not bad news. The good news is this map looked very different 30 or 40 years ago. When Rhema started to graduate its first graduates here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, they took and risked their lives and bandits and all kinds of things and went with nothing in their pockets, and they drove through Mexico, Central America, and then began to start works all through here. And as a result of their bravery, one of the things that happened is people's books were translated into Spanish and Portuguese, and people's lives were touched and changed. And that place 30, 40 years ago, Central and South America, didn't look green on that map. It would have been pretty much red and yellow. 99% not born again. Many of the people in Central and South America, when they went to preach, missionaries, they went at the risk of their lives because it was illegal to preach the gospel, sometimes persecuted mostly by the Orthodox Christians in those areas. But that's changed. Now some of the biggest churches in the world are Brazilian and Colombian, and so they're sending missionaries now all around the world. And then we look at Africa. Africa, anyone ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? And a young man 40 years ago starting his first crusade, tent blew down, and a great man of God named Kenneth Copeland helped to fund and pay for the first major campaign of Reinhard Bonnke. And from that point on, he's been proclaiming that Africa shall be saved. In his German accent, he says, Africa will be saved. He says, from the south to the north, that blood-bought, blood-washed continent of Africa, it shall be saved from Cape Town to Cairo. And that's exactly what's happened over the last 40 years, from the south to the north. And now in West Africa and some of these different parts of Southern Africa, some of the biggest churches in the world are now in these places. Then we go over to China as an example. And China's not red China on that map. It's green China on that map. Because there's now over 200 million believers. The biggest churches in the world are Chinese house church movements. I talked to one missionary, a great statesman missionary, and he was talking with just five Chinese church leaders. Just five. And those five Chinese church pastors represented a total congregation attendance of over 10 million people, those five men. That's what's happening in China. China has this great vision. They call it the Back to Jerusalem Project. Raise up 50,000 missionaries from China to go back through to Jerusalem, winning the Islamic world and the Hindu and the Buddhist world as they go. So they can, now we'll let the Chinese take this side, and then the Club 1040 and you and us together, we're going to take that side, and we're going to bring Jesus back in this generation. We can do it, folks. We can make it happen. So how can that happen? How is that going to happen? That's the big picture, showing you some of the progress of the gospel to date. But that's kind of big and kind of far out there. How, what about here in Flowood, Mississippi, Jackson, Mississippi? How can I relate to that? Well, as I finish up this morning service, that's exactly what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about how you right here can make it possible, leaving your mark on this church, leaving your mark on your life. Let it be that when you come to the end of your life, people don't come to your funeral thinking, we really don't know if you made any impact in this world. But instead, let it be when people come to your funeral, they're saying, this person left a legacy. They left a mark. And that mark changed not only the local area, but it literally changed the world. Let people say that about you. How's that going to happen? Well, if you just simply do what God told you to do and obey God every single day, you'll find out you'll get to that place. But I want to show you how the plan of God is working together as you do your part and I do my part and you do your part over there. As we all do our part, together we can fulfill the Great Commission. So we're going to pick up on this verse in Ephesians 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. It's three verses I like to look at. I'm just going to go straight to verse 9. Paul says in verse 9, this is the Amplified Bible, he says, one of the things he was graced to do is to enlighten all men, that's talking about the Christian church, men and women, enlighten all men and make plain the plan regarding the nations and the salvation of all men. Now, this scripture tells us many important things. First of all, it tells us, and I try to just make it easy and simple because I need it that way. It first of all tells us there's a plan. That's far more important than what we think. There is a plan. Secondly, it's not an obvious plan because he says that he had grace to enlighten people to it. So it's a plan that we need to have light shone upon. And I believe that's what's happening this morning. You're going to see a little bit more. There's going to be more light that will happen. Your spirit will be enlightened more to the plan of God for his end time plans and purposes in this service this morning. So he says, regarding the plan, what kind of a plan? The plan for the salvation of all men. And so what is that plan? That plan centers on koinonia. Koinonia. Now, let's first of all talk about plan. Everything that God does, he does according to a plan and for a purpose. So, for example, when it came, especially if it's regarding the salvation of humanity or something that is critical to his people moving forward in the things of God, he has a plan for it. He doesn't just let it just kind of happen. God is a strategist. He has a plan. So, for example, when he needed to save humanity and needed a boat, an ark, to do that, he didn't just go to Noah and say, "Hey, Noah, why don't you build me a boat?" And Noah was kind of like, "God, what in the world's a boat?" He didn't know what a boat was. And God didn't then reply back to Noah, "Noah, I'm making you the boat builder. Just do it. Figure it out on your own." No, that's not what he did. He told him, "Noah, I want you to build this ark, and I want it to be this size. I want it to be this many levels. I want it to be this kind of materials. Here's exactly how you're going to do it. And when you do it, this is what you're going to do and how you're going to use it." God is, if it's important to the plan of humanity, God will make sure there's a plan. Think about later on with the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness. He needed a place to meet with his people. He didn't just say, "Hey, Moses, why don't you make me a little tent over there?" No, he told him it needs to be exactly this size, this kind of material. Here's the kind of furniture you'll put in it. And you will do it. You'll pack it up this way. You'll put it out this way. This is exactly how many entrances. It'll be just like this. Later on, the same thing with the temple of God, with David, the plan. There was a plan to build the house of God where God would meet with his people and where they could be represented. So everything that God's done for humanity, he's done according to a plan and for a purpose. Don't you think the most important task or mission that he's given to us as a church to accomplish, that there's also a plan? Absolutely there is. Now, I used to draw houses, so for me, plans and blueprints and build some houses too, that's you know, speaks to me a lot. And can you imagine, how many of you ever built a house? Had to go to a few of you. How many ever lived in a house? Okay, we got a few more with that one. Okay, so if you go to an architect, a good architect will ask you a lot of questions to get your dream house out of you. Then we create something called preliminary plans, and we know it's not going to look exactly the way you want it to look. We go through, and in my day, we had to use an eraser. Today, it's computers, and you know, you draw, redraw until you get a final set of plans. And then eventually, that can be given to a builder, and they build it. Well, wouldn't it be amazing or quite strange if you went to a builder, a contractor, and said, "Mr. Contractor, I want to build a dream house, my dream house. I've been saving up all my money for years and years. I want to build this dream house. Would you please, sir, build me a dream house?" And the builder says to you, "Well, what kind of dream house do you want?" And you say, "Well, you're the builder, and I'm the client. I'm paying you to do a dream house for me, so just get on with it and do it." What kind of dream house would you end up with? Probably a big one if he wanted to give you a big bill at the end, right? I mean, it wouldn't be your dream. If anything, it'd be his dream. Isn't that right? So in relation to that, I really feel that's kind of the way we've approached the Great Commission as far as reaching the unreached. We've endeavored to do and build God's dream house. His dream is that none perish but all come to the knowledge of the truth. We've endeavored to do that, but we've been doing it without looking at his blueprint. And yet, he has a plan. He has a blueprint for it. What is that blueprint? What is that plan? It's found right here in this verse, koinonia. And in the Bible, one of the best scriptures where we see that word koinonia, which is translated most of the time fellowship, is right here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says the early church devoted themselves to four things. Notice how important these four things were. They devoted themselves. These were primary objectives of the early church. And we see it here. Let's look at it carefully. Teaching, number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, what is it? Number three, and number four, prayer. Okay, so we look at that list of things, and the word fellowship is where koinonia is. It kind of stands out to us. But when we think of fellowship in today's church language, what do we think of? Come on, be real. What? Someone said something about food. Food, yeah. Fellowship typically to a Christian means let's go eat, right? Let's have some fellowship. Come over and let's eat. Let's have some coffee, that kind of a thing. Well, fellowship and food have nothing to do with each other when you look at the Greek words. In fact, you can kind of just use common sense and say, well, it must be something different because there's food right there, breaking of bread. And in fact, their communion meal was definitely their party, their fellowship that we think of today when we use the word fellowship. So what is this fellowship? What is koinonia? And what were they devoting themselves to? Well, let's break this down a little bit more. Let's see. They've got the word of God. They've got teaching. They've got prayer, which is vital. We know and we understand they've got covenant relationships and worship of God, that breaking of bread together. Well, what is missing? The missing ingredient is the mission, the purpose, the task. Really, fellowship is not loosey-goosey kind of just hanging out, which is the picture we get a lot of times when we use the word fellowship. It's actually the reverse of that. fellowship, koinonia, New Testament fellowship, is all about people coming together around a common purpose and mission. So fellowship, New Testament fellowship, is in fact about the mission and the purpose. And the way God works is he takes a leader, a man or a wife, a woman like what he has for your pastors, he then gives them the responsibility to carry the vision and the mission of the church. Then he calls people into koinonia with them, covenant partnership. And with that covenant partnership comes the responsibility to help, because the vision's always bigger than they ever could do themselves. They're anointed to carry the vision, not do the vision. They're anointed to communicate the vision. They're anointed to inspire and teach and train us to do what we need to do and be who we need to be in order to walk in that vision. But actually, they can't do it by themselves. We need to do it together. And when you do your part in the local house, when you do your service, you go in the local church, you pray, you serve, and you do all these things that we're talking about in the local church, what it does, it produces increase to the body. Ephesians 4:16, I'll leave you with this verse of scripture. Ephesians 4:16 says, when every joint brings its supply, its part, it makes increase unto the body. And then, you know, in this church, I want to challenge you. Make your mark. Don't let this church be a church where you come in and then you go out and nobody knows you've been and gone. Make this your church, a church where you are making a mark in this church, which then will have an effect on your city, your family, businesses. It'll have an effect on your state, and it will have effect on me. I need you to be the best you can be here so that this church can be the best church it can be here, so that we can be the best we can be out there. We need you to do that for us. Will you do that? Praise God. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation. I believe, Father, that we have a number of people in this church that are willing to do whatever it takes to make their mark, not only on this church, but on the world as they do it. And I thank you as they do, as they go, as they serve, as they pray, as they do all these things. I thank you, Father, as they give as well. I thank you that this church will be everything you've ordained it to be. We thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Wasn't that wonderful?